turn with me in their Bibles to Genesis 14, beginning the reading at verse 17. Genesis 14 at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abram, at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley, or king's dale, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, not a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, that is, into battle, Honor, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Let us pray. Enable us in the life of Abraham, O God, to see more and more of that wonderful life in the Lord Jesus and his life in us, that we may live in our battles and blessings to the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray these things, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Here is the account. We skip the battle scene. Our issue is Abram, and here is the account of his victory. We look at it in twos. There were two kings here, Melchizedek, Sodom. They both came out to meet Abram, to congratulate him. Compare them. First, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Have you trained your eye to see the meaning of that name, Zedek, in English, the transliteration from Hebrew of righteousness? And Melch, king, king of righteousness. His capital, his seat of government is Salem, later to be Jerusalem. Salem, your mind will tell you, is peace, shalom, Salem, peace. And the prefix, Jeru, is simply founding or possessing peace. So Jerusalem, historically, spiritually, city of peace. This is the king. And he represents peace and righteousness as they are linked. Linked ultimately, supremely, fully in the Lord Jesus, of whom he is a type. Who is he? This is not some mysterious supernatural being. His ancestry, his lineage, are omitted in Scripture, not unknown. He may be one of the last of the confessors of the early revelation of God emerging out of the thick darkness of heathenism that has enveloped the known world. In connection with looking at Melchizedek, king of righteousness, let me ask you to note a wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32 at verse 17. 32nd of Isaiah, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. nowhere else but in the righteousness of the King. Our Lord Jesus, King of righteousness, King of peace. This first King who comes to offer bread and wine for the weary warriors. In his name, in his seat of government, and the one he represents ultimately according to Hebrews 7, reminds us of the truth of the connection of righteousness and peace. There's never any peace while things are not right. And the effect of righteousness, quiet confidence forever. You know the testimonies, do you not, of those who have preceded us, even met their death unfairly from the human standpoint, with quietness and confidence. This is not a placid, stoic personality type. I'm so glad that it isn't. I'm neither placid nor stoic. I'm excitable, I'm high-strung, and this does not come naturally. It comes supernaturally. As I come back again and again to the King, who is righteous, and who has brought about peace through the blood of the cross, quiet confidence, forever, through life, into death, King of righteousness from Jerusalem, Melchizedek, there at Sodom, the place where Lot chose to go because it looked better. It seemed to be more propitious. He represents to this hour in English law, in American usage, unspeakable things. He'll be remembered forever for vile things. What a contrast. Both come to Abraham. The one to serve, the other to solicit. Because there's two offers here. Two offers. And I reverse the order this time and look at the offer of Sodom. Verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, just give me the people back. That would include Lot. You keep all the spoil. It seems reasonable, doesn't it? It's a handsome, businesslike, reasonable offer that Sodom makes. The sole disadvantage to that offer that is reasonable, handsome, and businesslike, the sole disadvantage is perceptible to faith alone. Abram saw it. By way of contrast, here is Melchizedek in his offer. With unspecified blessing. Note that. The blessing from God through Melchizedek, recorded in verses 19 and 20. A good portion of those words of blessing are taken up with the titles of Almighty God. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he blessed him. It's a little vague, isn't it? Are you not going to tell me any more than that, Melchizedek? How are you going to bless me? Sodom's got a good offer here. It's reasonable, fair, bountiful. All you give is blessing. Unspecified blessing. I already told you that most of the words of blessing are taken up with the person of God and his titles. Abram, receiving the blessing, is to dwell on the giver rather than the gift. Note that for the Christian life. Note that in worship. Well, I don't get anything out of the sermons, so I don't go. Our job is to have something for you. I know that. I understand that. And I live under the burden of it. Rightly spoken. But our concentration is what we get rather than the giver, isn't it? Or prayer. The privilege of prayer. The person to whom we pray. Primary. Beyond even answers, responses. The authentic Christian life portrayed in Abram reminds us, indeed, of rival kings. The one not telling us everything all at once, asking us to believe him and to be delighted in him, to dwell on him, thrilled with him, the other making handsome, businesslike offer. Why did Chandapilla leave a business position in India and live on a tenth of what he had? Is preaching this night in our former church in Augusta for the annual Bible and Missionary Conference, the retiring head of Overseas Missionary Fellowship of the United Kingdom, David Ellis. He's not Church of England, he's Church of Scotland. He was with Ford in the United Kingdom, well paid, well regarded, successful, a believer indeed. The Lord got hold of his heart more and more and laid world evangelization on his heart more and more. And finally, he came to the point where he said to his peers and to his superiors, I'll leave Ford. I'm going in missions. And by his own testimony, they did everything in their power to persuade him not to take such a foolish position. I think I've told you about the leading oncologist in Augusta who at one of these Bible and missionary conferences in the closing commitment service knelt with 75 or 80 others at the front to give themselves to missions. A terrible struggle, he said. They went out to the bottom of the Sahara Desert in Niger. He said, I was willing to give up medicine, but oh, I loved oncology and what I could do for people. In practice with a man of another faith, whom I really don't know personally. Do you remember that I told you that colleague, seeing me in the hospital there, grabbed me by the arm one day and said, aren't you the minister at First Presbyterian? Yes, I am. Will you please, please talk some sense in my partner? He has this notion he's got to go out to Africa. It's brilliant. Can't you talk him out of the foolishness? I said under my breath, I think I had a little bit to do with that foolishness. The offers. There's nothing wrong with oncology, unless God calls you to the field. Faith alone sees the disadvantage of a sensible, businesslike, handsome offer. Two kings, two offers, two responses. to Melchizedek, Abram paid the tithe. This is not even stewardship season, and here I am on tithing. Is this where tithing starts? Well, some of us would say that. It doesn't start necessarily and primarily in the Mosaic law at all. Here we are before the Mosaic era and before that part of God's revealed plan, when the tithe and more were required. No, tithing does not even begin here. In the study of the ancient world, it was a common practice in heathen religions. Isn't that interesting? Why would the heathen know to do it? Did God reveal himself to the heathen? Well, how do the heathen know to pay honor, whether the god they serve is an idol, an image, or a spirit in a rock? Spiritism or idol worship. How do they know? Have you ever thought of that? To pay respect and give honor to whomever they call God. It was common in the ancient Near East. Study of language and literature validates that. Tithing, standing or bowing down, offering. How do the Hindus know to offer fruit and flowers to grotesque images? Where does it come from? Well, we could say with Abram that somewhere along the line, we would conjecture, at least, God had given him a word that he is now obeying. But that, my friend, is conjecture. The text does not even hint of that. Here is Abram, exhausted after fighting these kings in the Jordan Valley, and he's ministered to by the king of peace. And he worships God and honors this representative of God and gives costly sacrifice. I argue that it is inherent in human creation. God will not let even the heathen go without a form of acknowledging deity. Wrong deity. But there is something in the very fiber of mankind, made to worship, made to obey, though he perverts it, though he expresses it to deities that grieve us. They tithe. They give. They express honor. And Abram, having been brought out of Ur of the Chaldees, having received the covenantal promises of God, now sees this representative of God, this king of Salem, this priest of God Most High. And without instruction, without coercion, he tithes. Oh, the Trinity would. Without any more instruction of why or how much, the grosserness, don't ask me. We just understand there's something in us, enlightened by redemption, quickened by salvation, that as heathen religions and paganism have their deities, have their places where they give adoration and worship. It is from God himself, made in man by God. So when we understand the true and living God, it ought simply to come forth. Inherently, if you allow. For Abram sees the invisible God, the everlasting kingdom, though there is this generous, wonderful offering from Sodom. What does he say to Sodom? Thank you, but I believe I'll take the other blessing. Not at all. I won't take a thread from a sandal strap from you. We have nothing in common. I will not be beholding to you at all. The men have eaten. Allow that. These other men who have been in confederacy with me against the kings and have defeated Chedorlaomer, who headed that military union, let them take spoil if they please. I can't make the decision for them, but I will take nothing from you, Sodom. There is no tie, no connection whatsoever. There's a wonderful truth, isn't there, in, owe no man anything. Being completely free from all obligations for someone to put pressure. Call for something you owe. I remember the story of a Christian leader far distant from here who, having made a move, received an offer, actually, from somebody connected to his ministry to send a large crew in and accomplish what this Christian leader was doing bit by bit as he could afford it and as he could accomplish it by himself. Christian leader was gracious, I'm told, but said, no, thank you. Took quite a while to accomplish all that he wanted to do. It could have been done in a matter of weeks, and all at the expense of another. Time came, and the person who made the offer wanted back from the leader what he was not due, what would have compromised his testimony. When asked, how did you know to refuse the offer? The smile, the scripture, owe no man anything. Do we never take a gift, a favor, a blessing? We want to be very sure that there are no strings attached. Abram had no strings in Sodom. And the authentic Christian life lives in the region of Sodom. Do we ever? But we have no connection, no ties. We have another king. And we are loyal absolutely there, without compromise, without rationalization. Well, I could take all of that goods. The enemy has had it far too long, and I would put it to good use. I don't want a thread from a sandal strap of Sodom. Oh, to have that heart that Wesley had as a Church of England minister. A heart from sin set free. Without ties, without strings. Oh Lord, freely, fully, to be yours alone. Do you want a heart like that? It's the heart of the authentic Christian life. Let us pray. Oh God,